how many of you remember, maybe you heard it, but maybe reading, I think it was David Wilkerson's sermon entitled, I think it was entitled something like, Wrong Song, Right Song, Wrong Side. Anybody remember that? Ever hear that before? Brother Frank, yeah, Sister Elsie, maybe a couple others. Right Song, Wrong Side. And what he was talking about was the children of Israel. Now, I have to say this. Scripturally, maybe he wasn't so correct in his assessment, but I certainly understand his point. And what he was talking about was the children of Israel who had come through the Red Sea and got over onto the other side. And you remember what they did when they got over out of Egypt onto dry ground on the other side, and the Egyptians are saying to do or I'll drown. They began to sing and to praise, He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Bum, 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 bum. I will sing unto the Lord. And you know the rest of the song, and they jumped around and danced, and Miriam played her tambourine, and they were excited about that. And David Wilkerson preached about that, and he said, that is the right song. But they should have been singing that song on the other side, even before they crossed over into the other side. In anticipatory faith, in knowing that their God is able to carry them through, not only able to get them out, but able to bring them in, because that's what he had promised and he said he would do. Wrong song, or right song, wrong side. And, you know, sometimes we wait until after the victories are won to sing praise to our God. And that's always right to do. There's nothing wrong with Exodus 15. Don't, you know, rip it out of your Bible and, oh no, we're going to paste that in Exodus. You know, we're going to move it up a little bit. No, that's the right song. But his praise shall continually be in our mouth. Whether or not it's on this side of the trial or on the other side of the trial. Now, I again understand the Bible often talks about David said, I bless the Lord at all times. His praise is in my mouth because he has forgiven us all our iniquities, past tense. He's healed all our diseases. He's done all this. So I'm going to bless him all the time. But I also understand, as I say, and there's certainly biblical footing for all of us to praise the Lord when it's hard. It's easy to join Miriam when she's singing and you're out of Egypt. It's hard to praise the Lord when you're standing there looking at the armies behind you, the mountains on either side of you, and the sea in front of you. Sing when the day is bright. I can do that. Sing in the darkest night. That's a little more difficult. No, let me change that. It's not more difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. Accepting the Holy Spirit, accepting it be God. I don't think you can find enough within you in the darkest night, in the most difficult circumstances, to find a song. But you remember, the Lord often got after his people. Get your harps. Why are they hanging there? Why are they here hanging on those trees? Get them. It's time to sing. It's time to rejoice. Oftentimes, when we don't feel like it, it's time to sing. And it's time to rejoice. Maybe it's time tonight for some of us, on the other side, not the glory side, but on the dark side, to in faith praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice and give him the glory for what he has done, but what he will yet do. I see the victory ahead, the songwriter said. And so by faith, I see the victory ahead. And so by faith, I, in the name of the Lord, triumph. And I give him honor, and I give him praise, and I give him glory. Now, if you turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, 16th chapter. We read about that. You know the story well, but there are maybe a couple details in this story that go to the point of praising and singing and blessing the Lord. Another thing maybe I should say is that you never know who's listening to you. Now, that could be any place. Do you ever stay in a motel with thin walls? You never know. Did you ever hear the people next to you? Just keep this in mind. They could probably hear you too, if you're hearing them. Oh, how often have you overheard something? We find that a number of places. In the story of Gideon, for instance. Remember Gideon Pua, his friend, went down behind the Midianite lines, and it was, it wasn't a place to go. It was a difficult situation. The Midianites were numerous, and their tents were set up all over the fields and the plains. And Gideon is told by the Lord to go down into the encampment and to get behind one of their tents. And he got there just about the time, and he began to overhear the conversation that was going on inside the tent. You never know who's listening. And here were two enemies of Gideon, two Midianites or Amorites, and they were discussing, one of them was discussing the dream that he had just had. It was kind of like a nightmare more than a dream. A dream that he had, a nightmare that woke him up, and he saw barley bread that was rolling down the hill, and it was coming into the camp of the Midianites, and it just rolled over the whole camp of the Midianites and wiped them all out. And Gideon is listening to this, overhearing this all. And the friend that was hearing this dream told to him, said, "Well, this could be nothing else, but this is Gideon and his armies." Now, how you get that from barley bread rolling into the camp, I don't know. But somehow or other, here you have the enemies of the people of God interpreting dreams by God. And Gideon is the one that's overhearing all of this outside the tent with his friend Pua. And they hear him say, this is Gideon. And Gideon now, with the assurance on the other side, "I haven't yet seen the victory. I haven't yet fought the battle. But God has given me the assurance that victory is ahead. That God is going to win this battle." And I'm not even hearing this from God, voices from heaven sent by angel. I'm hearing this from the enemy himself. I mean, you want to give another reason as to why we need to ascribe to him glory and honor? He takes the enemies. He gives them interpretations of dreams. They're talking about it in their tents, and they're actually prophesying the word of the Lord to the man of God, Gideon. I mean, it's amazing. Our God is pretty big and awesome and powerful. He can do exceeding abundantly above, because nothing, nada, is too hard for him. And so praise him. Glorify him wherever and whenever. And I could see Gideon and Pua back there after hearing that message. Now, they couldn't praise the Lord, but I bet they felt like jumping a good one and shouting hallelujah. I mean, would you? I'd feel like doing that. Thank you, Brother Tom. I'm glad somebody else is jumping with me. I don't know how high I could jump, but I'll give it a shot. But what an amazing answer. Now you get back to this 16th chapter, and Paul the Apostle is having a hard time of it. Let's see. He was going with Silas, verse 16. Chapter 16, verse 16. He's going with Silas to the place of prayer, and he's met by a slave girl who has a spirit by which she predicts the future. Now, that's rotten luck, if there's any such thing. I got to have Paul. Paul has to have this woman with a spirit of divination, evidently inspired by the enemy, the devil. There's power there. The enemy has power, nothing at all akin to the power of God. Nothing even close. It's not even a match. It's like if I were to go into the boxing ring with, who could I go into the boxing ring with? I don't know, anybody, basically. And I'd get the daylights pummeled out of me. It's not a match. It's not a fair fight. The enemy is a defeated foe. He knows that he's a defeated foe. And so the enemy, though, has power. And the enemy's power sometimes is manifest and at work in the children of disobedience. And here is a slave that had this spirit of divination, and she was being used by her owners to make money. She was reading people's palms or whatever she was reading. And a lot of that today is a lot of just baloney. But some of that today, there's something real about it. And nothing that you and I should go near or tamper with or play with or open up our hearts or our minds or our souls to. Did you understand? There is a power there that's real. I know it's only a Ouija board. I know it's only a... Stay away from those. And what, because you're afraid? No, because you're not able to stand against the enemy if you open the door to him. Whereas God has all power in heaven and on earth, and devil has baby power, you don't have baby power. And so don't tamper with or play with. And here this woman is going behind the Apostle Paul, and she's saying the right thing. She's screaming out, following the Apostle Paul. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved." Right message, wrong vessel. I don't need the devil to advertise. I don't need this. And I see Paul probably thinking, you know, I need this woman around here like a hole in the head. I'm walking around, I'm trying, you know, to live for Jesus and do his will, and I got to have this lady walking around next to me. "These men are the servants of the Most High, proclaiming the way of the Lord." Oh, that's right. That's absolutely right. But lady, please. But again, Paul doesn't just rush into dealing with the situation, because I think Paul understood what he was dealing with, and that even the Apostle Paul may not just haphazardly and willy-nilly run into such a situation and solve the problem. But there came a time, it says it was days later, she kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became troubled that he turned around and he said to the spirit that was in this woman, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. The owners of the slave girl realized that the hope of their making money was now gone, so they took Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates, and they said, "These men, Paul and Silas, are Jews. They're here in our city Philippi, and they're throwing our city into an uproar. They're advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." There may have been an element of truth in that. I don't really know what they're specifically referring to. It could also be bogus, trumped-up charges that they're just trying to bring against Paul and Silas. But whatever it is, it worked. It worked. So Paul and Silas, who did nothing wrong, nothing, not even close to doing anything wrong, minding their own business, just trying to silence this woman. But what they did do was touch the pocketbook of some rich people that now realized that their wealth was going south and they weren't happy about it. And so they do what they did and get Paul and Silas arrested. It says that the crowd, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and to be beaten. After they had been severely, I got that underlined in my Bible, severely flogged. You know, if we were to stop, and maybe we should stop for 5 seconds, and just think about what we're talking about here. So put yourself in the, what did they wear, sandals? Put yourself in the sandals of Paul and Silas. Okay, you're walking around the streets of the city, and all of a sudden this all happens to you. I did nothing wrong. I was just going to pilgrim camp. I was on my way. I was going to church. I just served the meal. I mean, now all of a sudden these people are saying that I've done this, which I haven't done. I'm not storing anything up. I'm just, you know, here is a testimony. And now you get arrested for it. And then they strip you of your clothing and they beat you. They severely beat you. They severely flog you. Now, who was doing the flogging? Let's talk for a second. Who was doing the flogging? Who was doing the beating?
Soldiers.
Okay. What was their nationality? Romans. Okay. There's a goose loose out there. Don't worry about it. The Roman soldiers. Okay. Are beating Paul and Silas. Now, what was the method that the Romans used when they flogged? We know this. You know it from a few years earlier when they flogged somebody called Jesus. What did they do? How did they flog a person or severely beat a person? Baseball bat?
They used a cat of nine tails.
Maybe a cat of eight tails or whatever. They whipped them, right? They whipped them. They put on the end of the whip, on the tip, they put sharp pieces of rock or whatever they had. And they had an art to doing this all. When they whipped Jesus, when they whipped Paul and Silas, and severely, they didn't go, bad boy. Now go, bad boy. You shouldn't do that again. Don't you do it. Bad boy, Silas, you too. They severely flogged them. They took this whip, and I don't know how many times, because it doesn't say, but they were allowed to do it, 40 save one. Whether they hit them 39 times or not, I don't know, but they severely flogged Paul and Silas. So they took this whip. They learned how to strike a person on the back or wherever it caught them. They would whip them. They would pulled down on the whip after those sharp pieces of whatever stone got into the back, lacerating the back of whoever it was or legs that were being whipped. And then when you pulled down, you left what were called stripes. That's why we talk about the stripes that Jesus bore. How did he get stripes? It wasn't just the length of the whip that left the lash mark. It was the stripe that was left by them pulling down and opening up his back. And when you hit somebody 39 times like they did Jesus, you begin to go into raw flesh and begin to rip open what's already been ripped open. What I'm trying to say is, and I don't want to get back to the crucifixion, but if Paul and Silas were severely flogged, they got out of that beating hurting. They got out of that beating having done nothing wrong with a back that was bloody and painful. This was not a picnic and not fun. Now, what do I do or what do you do when you're in such a situation as this? Well, I know what I would do, naturally speaking, and I know what you would do, naturally speaking. I know when the situation is nth of a degree of what we're reading here, that some of us would still be moaning and groaning and complaining and finding fault. And if there's a God, where is he? And if there's a God, why does he allow this to happen to poor me? And what did I do to deserve this? If there's a God in heaven, why didn't he come to my rescue and my aid? I don't know. Jesus never asked those questions. Why should you? But that's another story. We sometimes ask the question, why did he allow me to whatever it is? Why did he allow me to get such a bad sunburn? I put sunscreen on. Lord, you're so mean to me. How come I got burnt today and I got sunburned? How come I stubbed my toe, Lord? It's not fair. I stubbed my toe and I belong to you. You should watch over me. You give angels charge concerning my ways. You bear us up lest we dash our foot against a stone, and I dashed my foot again. And we go on and on and on and on about all, oh, poor this and poor me. And Paul and Silas had a case. I would submit. I would also go maybe as far as to say, I don't have a case. Maybe you don't either. But Paul and Silas, having been severely flogged, it says that they then were thrown into the prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them into the inner cell, and he fastened their feet in the stocks. I mean, this is going from bad to worse, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to try to, you understand what's happening. Do you have pictures of the old stocks and jail cells?
I have one of this.
Okay, while I'm preaching, Sister Rachel's going to... No, we're not going to pass it around now. But, you know, one of these... She's been to Israel and took a tour and saw all these sites and took a tour of Turkey and where Paul the Apostle roamed around. And she's got a bunch of pictures that we can take a look at some afternoon, and we will. We're waiting for a rainy afternoon. And if we don't have a rainy afternoon, we'll make it on a sunny afternoon. Sometimes some of you are going. You should have stayed 2 weeks. I'm sorry about that. But... these jail cells, maybe I should ask Rachel to help us, but they weren't nice, were they?
It wasn't very, it was more like a cave.
Okay.
Like the picture I have is not like, it's old. Oh. They don't have stops here.
Okay.
You
have to see that. They are more like a cave, if you heard what was being said. It's more like a cave. It's like a hole in the ground. Flush toilets, running water? I wonder if it smelled in there. I hope Paul and Silas were the first two prisoners. But I don't think so. Probably no rats, mice. Nah, maybe. So here I am and here you are and you think you've had a bad day. And you think you have it so hard because your car didn't start or you got a flat tire. Well, take a lesson from Acts 16, from Paul, from Silas. After this has all happened to them, we go on and we read, oh, stocks, that's another thing. This guy, we're not talking Wall Street. Maybe those are the only stocks you know. And bonds, you think, well, bonds and stocks. Yeah, that sounds like jail. No, this isn't jail. This isn't Wall Street. This is where, well, I guess I got in stocks one time. You've ever been in stocks? I'm not talking about the stock market, but I was in, what's the place called, not too far, down in Massachusetts, Sturbridge. Yeah, and, you know, old the way it used to be. And they had some stocks there. And so this is when I was a kid. And I got into them. I think my parents were tempted to leave me there. But I got into this, and here I was. And, you know, that it was very uncomfortable. Even as a kid, and a little more agile, maybe a lot more than now, that was not comfortable for very long. When your hands are fastened here, and you can't, and your feet are down below, and you're in this U-shaped position, it's not uncomfortable. Top that with your back is split open and hurting and pain. And maybe you ducked one time and got caught across the mouth, or they hit you in the legs or some other place. This is not fun. And you didn't even do anything wrong. You're suffering for his name's sake. You're suffering for the kingdom of God and for the gospel's sake. And the story goes on, and you know the story, but let me read it to you anyway. About midnight. Now that's something else. I mean, can't get too far in this. Midnight. When you're having a bad time of it, when is the worst time of day to have your bad time?
Nighttime.
Midnight's not a nice time. When you're beaten, when you're forsaken, when you're in pain, you wish for the morning. Is it going to change in the morning? Not really. Not much. At least the sun will be up. At least there will be light outside. But if you're in the inner cell, I don't know what sun you're seeing anyway. It's pretty dark and dank down there all day, every day. But here at midnight, thrown into jail, there are other cells around somewhere down in that network of cells. And at midnight, it says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Well, I don't want to, because I was going to say, let me ask you honestly, would you have been singing praise to God? And praying, maybe praying, but would you be singing if you were in Paul and Silas's sandals? Now, I don't want you to raise your hand because somebody might raise their hand and then the rest of us would look at you. Who do you think you are? Or maybe all of you would raise your hand. Of course. This is the way we roll. I know I'm not on the good side yet. I'm on the bad side. But I sing in the darkest night, and midnight's a pretty dark hour. And I'm still going to sing, even though it's midnight. But you remember I said earlier, you never know who's listening to you? We go on and read here in the story. They sang praise to God at midnight, and the other prisoners were listening to them. I wonder many times, I'm pretty convinced of it myself, that the singing really wasn't much for the benefit of Paul and Silas. It was for the benefit of many others. It was for, well, we'll find out in just a moment for exactly who, but all of a sudden, in this situation, somebody in another cell, who I'll never know their names, I do believe that I will meet some of those people. I believe I'll meet some of the jailbirds at the cells in Philippi where Paul the Apostle and Silas were that night. I do think I'll see them in heaven. I don't know how I'll know who they are, but I'm going to find them. Because I want to see if I was right all these years down here on earth. But they listened. Can you just see the other prisoners? What's that I hear? Do you hear something? Yeah, I hear something. What do you hear? Well, usually when we get new inmates down here that just got beat up, we usually hear some stuff. But doesn't sound like the stuff we usually hear. We usually hear some words that, well, Mama wouldn't be so pleased or proud of us if she heard us say those words. That's usually what they're saying. They're usually saying not nice things about the people that just beat them up and about the government and about everything else. They're usually kind of filled with a lot of murmuring, complaining, and all the rest of that. But what do you hear? I hear somebody singing. Singing hymns, songs of praise, worship. Because he's worthy. Worthy. What has he done for me lately? No. He's worthy. He picked me up off the road when I was on my way to Damascus. He opened up my understanding and he set me on a new road that leads to glory. And he put a song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And I'll sing the thing no matter what, no matter when, no matter where, no matter how. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How about you, Silas? I guess so. If you think so. I remember Brother Edwin telling the story. Maybe I've told you. If you don't know Brother Edwin Waldfogel, a former pastor of the Ridgewood Church, passed away a number of years ago now, but he was riding the New York City subway with a friend of his. His friend's name was Joseph Wanamacher. And Brother Joseph, both pastors, Brother Joseph, a pastor, evangelist, whatever, and with Brother Edwin coming home from New York City on the subway system before air conditioning, before the train cars had air conditioning, and they had these fans like this, but not as effective as I remember it, and crowded at rush hour, and it was a crowded, hot, smelly New York City subway, not quite like the jail cell that we were referring to, but getting close. And so they got pushed into the subway car, and Brother Wanamacher was over here in the subway car, and Brother Edwin was over there in the subway car. And they weren't very close, and there were a bunch of bodies in between, and everybody's pushing and pressing up and you know, kind of moving with the subway flow. And all of a sudden, Brother Edwin heard, all the way from the other side of the subway car, "Edwin! Edwin, praise the Lord!" Edwin wasn't interested in praising the Lord. Edwin was hot, tired, sweaty. For Edwin, that was enough to not praise the Lord. You too? Nah. Anyway, it was for Edwin. But Brother Wanamacher, probably with his suit jacket on and tie all the way up to here, looked again over the, "Edwin, praise the Lord." Well, Edwin realized this isn't going to be much of a trip if I don't do anything. And so Edwin looked over at Joseph and said, "Praise the Lord." Well, that didn't satisfy Joseph. He wanted a little more than that. And he kept on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you feel like praising the Lord, Edwin? No, not really. And I'm adding to now the conversation. I don't know what was said in exchange other than what I just told you. But you might not feel like it right where you are, hot, bothered, tired. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And as Paul and Silas sang the Hallelujah chorus, maybe. As Paul and Silas began to praise the Lord, and they opened up their mouth and they rejoiced and gave God the glory for who knows what. Well, I know for what. Because he's worthy, that's why. You don't need 2, 3, 6, 10 causes down low. The first primary reason we praise him is because he is worthy. Not what has he done for me lately. Not how do I feel about myself. Not how do I feel about my government. How do I feel about my life. How do I feel about my... Who cares about you? He alone is worthy. Who he is merits our praise all the time. And then you can tack on to that what it is that he has done for you. And so as Paul and Silas sang praise, prisoners listened. And all of a sudden it goes on to say that the jail cells began to open up because an earthquake ensued. I don't know, I've never praised the Lord with an earthquake ensuing, at least not a literal one. But did you ever praise your way out of the cell that you were in? Did you ever praise your way out of the dilemma? Did you ever praise your way out of the woe-begone feeling? Did you ever praise your way out of the dumps? Go buy Daily Manna from the bookstore, a saying every day from Brother Hans, and you'll read at least a dozen of them through that book. And one of them will say, it's a shortcut into the vestibule of heaven. It's a shortcut into the victory. Praise works because God responds. And maybe I could add, he often maybe works, especially when he can respond to praise on the wrong side, so we might think. But it's not all about Paul and Silas. As a matter of fact, I think it's less about Paul and Silas than the prisoners who were listening. Well, everything opens up. The jails are opened up. Every prisoner could run for their life if they wanted to. Now, I don't know, in New York, we have what's called Rikers Island. I've been to Rikers only for a visit. I wouldn't want to live there. And I've been there to visit different ones at different times. And I could imagine if all those jail cells just opened up all of a sudden and there was a bus somewhere where they could get off the island, I imagine that island would vacate rather quickly. I don't think people would hang around in jail because they wanted to get breakfast and they heard it was going to be scrambled eggs with bacon. If the jail cells are opened up and my shackles fell off and I'm an inmate and I'm about ready to do time for murder and I'm going to get killed tomorrow, feet don't fail me now. I'm out of here. Well, they hear the song. Their jail cell opens up. Their shackles fall off. As the prison guard is taking his knife, because he was put in charge of these prisoners, and if they escape, then your life, the guard's life, is going to be on the line. That's why prison guards weren't bribed so readily, because you can get bribed and get $1 million, but then you're going to get killed tomorrow because your prisoner escaped. Not a good idea. And so this prison guard, this Philippian jailer, about ready to kill himself, and all of a sudden he hears Paul and Silas yell, "Don't do it! Don't do it, Mr. Philippian jailer." And then the next words of Paul. We, not just me and Silas, but we are all here. I say it's a miracle. You mean the guy that was down for murder or grand larceny or arson or robbing the bank? You mean he didn't run? Is he nuts? Doesn't he understand what happened? Why didn't he run? I don't know the answer. The Bible doesn't say. Could it possibly be that as Paul and Silas began to sing and to praise and to worship God, could it be that that whole jail cell was just filled with the glory of God? Could it be that those jailers didn't want to leave where they were because they sensed something that they maybe had never sensed in their life. They sense the presence of God. They sense that God who inhabits the praises of his people. This is not just a bunch of guys that had sung two-part harmony and done it such a poor job that the gods shook the heavens and everything went south and the jails opened up. This is a God moment. This is an awesome moment. This is a moment that we don't want to ever leave. And if they capture and recapture us and we stand trial tomorrow, I'm willing to do that, but I don't want to leave. I don't know what held them there. Excepting to know that they just didn't go any place and they stayed right where they were. And the jailer took his sword and he put it back in his sheath or wherever he had it kept. And he said, "Could you come over to my house, Paul? Could you come over to my house, Silas? I'll take care of those lacerations where you were severely flogged. I want to clean you up a bit. You're a bloody mess. You must be in a lot of pain. I'll wrap them. We'll put some salve and some balm in there. Silas, would you come? Would you come over to our house and we'll take care of you? But while you're there, could you take care of us? What makes you guys tick? How is it that you rejoice when things go wrong? How is it that you're praising God, your God, when you don't seem to have a reason to praise him? Do you have a reason for the hope that lies in you, even in the situation that you found yourself in?" And Paul and Silas had an open door that night, and the Philippian jailer and his wife and their children were all saved and baptized in water. The story goes on, and I'm going to quit very soon, but the story goes on, and it says then they went, let Paul go and Silas go, and they went back, and the next weekend they went and had a meeting down by the riverside. They had a meeting in that city of Philippi, and it doesn't say, but a church was born, and I think at that meeting there were probably Paul and Silas. Do you think the Philippian jailer and his wife went? Maybe their kids? They had Sunday school? I think so. Does anybody think maybe there were some inmates there? You do? Maybe a few. Maybe more than a few. A church was started. A church was started in the city of Philippi. And one of the things that got that church off the ground, you'll never read this. Go find the latest books that are written about how to start a church, how to plant a church, how to open a church, how to win souls, how to influence people. You'll never find Acts 16 talked about. That's not the way we do things. No, that's not the way we do things. That's the way God does things. God does things a lot better than you. And he has devised ways that you and I haven't even begun to think about. And one of them is to have two of his choice vessels with the living daylights beat out of them in jail at midnight just start singing praise to their God. And because of it, and there is a direct correlation between that song of praise and rejoicing and a church in Philippi, you can read the letter that Paul wrote several years down the road. The letter to the Philippians. God had done something great in that community, in that Roman city, where we don't want to hear this because they're teaching customs that are unlawful for us as Romans to hear. Well, there was an open door in that city where the unlawful customs were being taught, and there were souls that were being added to the kingdom of God in that city because two men were willing to sing when the day is bright and sing in the darkest night. I don't have the lesson down pat very well. I could sing when I come to church. Maybe you can't even do that. I hope you can. I hope you can rejoice. I hope he's taking you out of the miry clay and put your feet on a rock and put a new song into your mouth, even praise unto your God. And then the psalmist Asaph says, "And many shall see and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord." Why? Because you're singing that song of the soul set free. And there are others that hear that song. And Asaph bears witness to what happened in Acts chapter 16. Many shall see, hear, fear, and put their trust in God. You never know who's watching. You never know who's listening. But he's always worthy of our praise. Blessing, honor, glory be unto him, without intermission, for who he is and for what he has done. And so I need to learn. I'm not an example of this. I still think it's impossible to do, except God enables, except God fills us with his Spirit. See, that's why we insist, maybe if you want to think that we do, the Bible insists that we be filled and be being filled with the Spirit. And then what does it say right after that in Ephesians 5? Be being filled with the Spirit. What's the next verse?
Singing and making melody in your
hearts. Speaking to yourself. Isn't that it? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why is that the verse that follows, be being filled with the Spirit? Because maybe one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit is being able to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Not just for you or for him, but maybe somebody else is listening. Maybe somebody else is watching. Maybe Jesus wants to start a church. Maybe he wants to save a soul. And maybe he wants to use you or me. And so, Lord, I want to give myself to you, and I want you to fill me with your Spirit. And I want you to live out your life in me. And I want to be a glory vessel. I want to be able to stand on the subway and say, praise the Lord. I want to be able to, in the darkest night, be able to rejoice. So, Jesus, we pray that you will help us. We pray, Lord, that you will take away all the other, that which is not honoring to you, which does not glorify you. Lord, we pray that that would be past, and that we would learn better to come out of murmurings and grumblings and complaining. It's just so easy to do. It's just so common. And maybe it's become easy for us to do and common for us. But Lord, you want to take the gloom and fill our lives with glory. And you want to change us. And we pray that you'll help us, dear Lord, even tonight. Help us, Lord. Help us to allow the Holy Spirit to put into every one of us that bell, as Brother Hunt's described it, that the Holy Spirit can ring whenever he wants to. Lord, ring it a little more often in us than you do. We pray that you will help us to be filled with joy, filled with praise, filled with glory, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So thank you for starting a church in Philippi in a most interesting way. Lord, we pray that your work will continue, and that in these unusual ways you will find your unusual channels and vessels who you can work through to bring honor to your gracious, mighty name. We pray it for Jesus' sake. We thank you for it. Amen.